Let's make our way to a book in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And truly we could say, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, truly He does live, right? And He lives within our hearts, right? What a point of praise, isn't it? What a point of rejoicing this morning. And that's kind of the topic I want to talk about this morning. Praise and joy in the Lord. I think that's something that we have, those that know the Lord, that's something that we could, with our full hearts, with our full mind, we could rejoice. We could sit here and fully be satisfied in Christ. The topic that, this is kind of a difficult topic this Easter morning. We were following the book of Exodus and we were looking at parallels of Christ and the Christ coming in the book of Exodus. But this morning specifically, I want to talk about the risen Christ. And I titled this, To Be Glad in the Risen Christ. To be glad. Just that point of being glad. And the pursuit of that point of being glad and of having abundant joy because of a risen Savior. There's many pursuits in the world, right? There's many pursuits. You know, even in my line of work or just in professional work, you see people pursuing all kinds of things, right? Whether it be wealth, whether it be money, whether it be, you know, just hoarding different things in their life, they're pursuing something. But how much do we actually sit down and pursue Christ in our life? And the joy of that. Having abundant joy and rejoicing in that. Some of the questions I had were in beginning of this is, what are we pursuing in life? What are we looking to in life? Are you fully satisfied if you have Christ in your life? Are you fully satisfied in the risen Christ? Is your joy fulfilled in the Savior? You know, we fulfill our joy in many things. You know, we could find our pleasures in whatever it could be, electronics. You know, it could be in engines, or it could be in gaining doctorates or gaining more education. We have many joys that we fulfill, but as a believer, do we fully fulfill our lives in Christ? And that's just something I want to talk about. How do we pursue our spiritual fulfillment? And here's a word I want to throw out to you. How do we fully fulfill our pleasure in God? Being fully satisfied and pleasure filled in our walk with the Lord. Something a little different to think about this morning. And the way I want to do this is I want to talk about two different questions. One is, what did the cross of Christ and the resurrection do for us and the glory of God? Okay? And that's going to be tied into my second question. Because of that, what should our pursuit in life be because of Christ and what He did in the resurrection? One of the songs we sang this morning, a little line in it, whenever I sing this song, I forgot the title of the song, but the small little statement, it said, He has loved us unto death. He has loved us unto death. You know, you could add another one. He has loved us unto life. He has given us new life, right? And because He has loved us unto death, unto life, how now do we live? How now should we live? And that's where I'm kind of going with this. So this morning, I'd like to deepen our understanding and strengthen our faith by fixing on our Lord, fixing on Him and what He has done. And I want to do that by looking at the Old Testament first and pointing to Christ, and then looking at what Christ wants us to do because of that. So in Isaiah 53, if you can make your way there, we're going to look at 700 years prior to Christ and His life coming here to earth. What was it foretold that He would do for us? What was it told? In Isaiah 53, and it's a chapter, I think, in Old Testament that you could just cannot wear out. this chapter, I think, is one of the most read chapters during a Lord's Supper, at least when I was growing up. This is just an awesome chapter, and I just want to point out a few things here before we go to the second part. What did the cross of Christ and the resurrection do for us and the glory of God? I think Isaiah 53 clearly points out how amazing our Savior is, because it talks about the promised servant and what he died for. Now just parse that out here this morning. The promised servant. The promised servant. Someone that was sent in God's divine plan and purpose. You know, not only are we going to talk about the content of the gospel, but what a confirmation that we know 700 years prior to Christ coming and dying on the cross, it was prophesied. What a confirmation. What a hill of evidence to base our faith on. You know, and I you think about today, right? This morning, Saturday, this Sunday morning, and talking about this time of the risen Christ. What other faith can talk about this? What other faith has confirmation upon confirmation about this event? There's no one like Jesus Christ. You know, I serve a risen Savior. We were just singing that, right? I serve a risen Savior, a point of rejoicing. And we should remember that this morning. The promised servant of the Lord was to die. So let's look at a few verses in Isaiah 53. Let's begin with verse 7. And then I want to make 10 clear statements, 10 clear statements of why God sent his son and why he planned him to die. Why did he plan his death? The promised servant of the Lord was to die, delivered unto death. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. This morning, we remember our Lord and his death, right? But more importantly, we're going to remember what? His resurrection unto life, right? And that's, we're going to focus on that a little later. But delivered unto death. And I just want to point out a few statements with very little elaboration. But verse 7, delivered unto death. Verse 7 says, led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a willing lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, for he was cut off from the land of the living. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked. That's you and I. He made his grave with the wicked. Verse 12, and this is probably the most powerful statement, because he poured out his soul unto death. Why? Why did he do this? Why this Easter morning can we say, why did he do this? I want to take you through 10 statements in the same chapter to explain the why. Verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Surely our griefs he himself are bore. In Ephesians chapter 2 it says we were walking around as children of disobedience. Walking around in this dark world with no hope no point of hope, nothing to look forward to. And we were dead in our trespasses. We were totally lost in the mind of God. Surely our griefs he himself he bore. Verse 4. And our sorrows he carried. Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Only one could bear our transgressions. And this was the God-man, the Lord Jesus. The one, the perfect one that came from God. In Hebrews it says he stepped down lower than the angels, right? To come to his own creation. You know, when I was young, okay, and I got saved when I was 10 years old. But I really did not live for the Lord till I hit college. And college was a kind of a soul-searching kind of point in my life. And the Lord really sent the right people into my life to ask me deep questions of, okay, you say you're a believer, but what did he do for you? Tell me. Just simply tell me, what did he do for you? And I thought about some of these verses in Hebrews, that he stepped lower than the angels to come to this wretched earth. And I hope you are, but I'm a questioner, and I always ask why. Why would he do that for me? Why would he bear my sorrows? Why would he himself was pierced for my transgressions? Why did he do that? And I keep coming to that point. Loved me. He loved me unto death. He loved me, and he didn't see, okay, what's his worth? Let me look at how much is he worth, and maybe then I'll love him. No, that wasn't his thought. He loved me more than I can ever love myself. He loved me because I was his own creation. Why? Verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed. That crushing press, we used to have a vise at home in our garage, and we always used that for our Awana cars, to make our Awana. And I remember, you know, that has such a crushing force to hold the wood, and we would be sanding it, but it always left indentations. It was the worst part, because that meant I had to sand it even more. It was the worst thing, because we had to make it smooth to paint it. But when I think of crushing, the crushing of what our Lord went through, I think of the garden. The mental stress that our Lord went through, that he would sweat drops of blood for you and I, was because of my iniquities. Of the pain of my iniquities, of the pain of my separation from God, he was crushed for you and I. What a love. What love can we see here? Verse 5. Again, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. Or the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Because he was looking for my well-being, he took upon him what I could not pay for. Verse 5 again, and by his scourging we are healed. Why did he do it? To bring us healing. To bring me, a stranger, a foreigner, as Ephesians says, as a stranger, foreigner, so far away from God, to bring me nigh unto God. To break down that middle wall of separation. Verse 6, and laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 6 is, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I remember going on to NC State campus and going to, we were standing outside of the library. And we would, John Kenlaw and I would go and do this when we were doing EE. And this one verse, I would love bringing this one verse up. And I remember this was a Muslim fellow, and he was a stranger to this land, you know, a foreigner to this land, but he was studying at NC State. And we would go through the EE questions, and we would say, do you understand what Jesus Christ did for you? Do you understand your being in your state in front of a holy and just God? And I would share, all we, and I said, brother, that's you and me, all we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And his eyes, he knew some of the scriptures, so he understood what we were. All we like sheep have gone astray, but what did Christ do for you? He took the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, why else? Why else did Christ come? He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Verse 11, he will bear their iniquities. He will bear the load. He will bear the punishment for you and I. And verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. He bore it upon himself. Why did Christ come? Nothing but love and to redeem his own. And this is what I'd like to focus on is, look at verse 10 one more time. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, in my mind, when I think about this, how can a God, you know, now that I have two kids, but, you know, having a son is just, you know, it's special. And how can I give a child away to willingly know where he's going to go and what he's going to do? God's heart, God's amazing love must have been pounding as he left heaven to go and redeem his own. Here we find the essence of Christianity, isn't it? The essence of Christianity, not a building, not a pope, you know, not the Vatican or where papal decrees define what faith is all about. But we see the essence of Christianity. At the heart of it all is what God gave for sinners such as you and I, and that was his son. His son to die. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has put on him the iniquity of us all, to fall on him. What I keep coming back to is God willingly planned from ages past to send his most beloved gift. Yet it pleased the Lord. You know, we're talking about to be glad in Christ, right? God was pleased. This kind of boggles my mind at times, right? It pleased the Lord to bruise him, Christ. And he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of who? Pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure. God saw the pleasure, right? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And my brother recited it, but let's look at the verse here. It pleased God to send his son. So what do we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, we love to talk about, you know, cross, and some people elevate the cross to a level I think that's not right. But we should elevate what? The resurrection, right? And the life that was given. And I believe Jesus was looking at that joy. God was looking at that pleasure, not in so much putting his son to death, but in redeeming his people. To be glad in Christ. Why? Because he has set us free from the bondage of sin. It pleased the Lord. God willingly had planned from ages past to send his most beloved gift, his son, to be our sin substitute. This is the heart of Christianity, and this is the hope that we have today. Do we understand this? Can we sit here and fully be pleased in what Christ has done for us? And this is where I want to lead us to in our time left is, are we pleased? Do we find pleasure in what Christ did for us? The pursuit. And this is, you know, this is something that's not spoken of a lot, but a pursuit of pleasure in Christ. How fulfilled do we feel? And I ask this question, and I wish I had a mirror right in front of me, because I'm asking myself this question. Am I fully pleased in my Lord and what He has done for me? And to bring this thought out a little bit more, and I had a tough time in study and trying to bring all these thoughts together, but I pray the second half will bring it together. John 15, we're going to start with John 15:11. Moving from the Old Testament and the content and the confirmation of knowing 700 years prior to Christ, it was fulfilled in Christ and the resurrection. What can we look at now? How should we pursue our life in Christ, and what should we be pursuing? John 15:11. I'm going to be jumping around here, but follow me here. Christ talking here, 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, okay, these are some things I want you to focus on. My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's look at that. What was His joy? What was His joy? And you could go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of His God. I'm sorry. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was His joy? Right? Because we have to understand John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. So what was the joy Jesus was looking to beyond the cross? And I wrote down a few things. One, maybe the joy of reunion with the Father. Can you imagine that? It's like the prodigal son, right? Prodigal son leaving, going away to the world, and then he, far off, when I think about my own kids, it moves me to tears to think that someone that he thought he was so rejected, but as he was coming, the Father was running to him, right? Reunion with the Father. Jesus stepped down lower than the angels, leaving the glory of heaven, putting His glory aside to die for you and I. Looking the joy, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What was that joy? Reunion with the Father. Here's another one. Joy, a triumph over sin. O death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? To have victory. Years upon years, and can you remember from Adam and Eve till before the cross? God looking down at His people and sin, just ruining His people, disease. You know, my brother, he's a cancer doctor, so he sees the ruin of sin, right? And what disease has done. The separation of relationship from God. But Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy of victory over sin. What other joy? Something I wrote here was the joy of divine rights restored. Can you think about before the fall, the rights that man had, walking side by side with God in the garden? What an amazing fellowship. What amazing fellowship. And one day, because of our faith in Christ, we will enjoy that once again. That fellowship. Today, we enjoy that relationship, right? If we are in the Lord, we enjoy that. What's something else that I wrote down here from Hebrews 12:2 was the joy of being surrounded with praise by all the people for whom He died for. Can you imagine the host of the heavenly saints that will be there one day? All have confirmed in their heart, yes, I believe in You. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And what does John 15:11 say? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be okay? No, that your joy may be full. What can you see that comparison? That Jesus, and I just define different things of joy here, but that same joy is what God wants in our life every single day. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Look with me in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, to bring this out even further. John chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 16 to 22. And this is Jesus speaking of his death and resurrection to the disciples, right? And he's explaining this to them, though they were still confused at this point. But let's look at these words. John 16:16. A little while you will not see me again, and a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to you?" Says to us, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father." Verse 18, they said therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Can you picture the disciples here? They probably were just like staring in confusion. What is he talking about? You know, can you think about what is he talking about when he talks about the woman in labor and having a child, and then the joy that she has afterwards? And I kind of thought about this verse 22. "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." What is that joy? What is that joy he is speaking of to the disciples? What is that joy? The joy of seeing their Savior beaten, put on the cross? Is that the joy? No. He's talking about that joy of Christ having victory over death, being raised again, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "As according to the scriptures," and seeing him face to face, right? Seeing him face to face. And that joy, no one will take from you. That joy of having a risen Savior. I wrote here two statements after this. First, no one will take your joy from you, because your joy comes from being with Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus means that Jesus will never die again, and he will never be cut off from you. And the other statement I wrote, no other reason is this: no one will take your joy from you. Why? Because your joy comes from being with Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus means that not only Jesus will never die again, you will never die again, and you will never be cut off from him. A little play on words there. First, he will never be cut off from you, and you will never be cut off from him. The guarantee here is the joy that he's talking about. Absolute joy and gladness in Christ. And I like how he points out here, and this is where I like to focus on a little bit, is he points out here, verse 20 in chapter 16, "Most assuredly I say to you, you will weep, you will lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." You see, many people come to Christ because of maybe self-fulfillment. Maybe he'll bless me in finances. He'll bless me in being better than the other person in this world. Or he'll just give me a higher standard of living. But do you see here what joy that the Lord is talking about? His joy will be Himself. In Christ, you will find your joy. Even you could see this in believers' lives. When they are persecuted in this world, you see some falter, right? Because they have their joy misplaced. But when we are fully glad in Christ, when we're fully joyful in Christ, it doesn't matter what this world throws at us, right? It doesn't matter. The joy of being with Jesus, that's the joy that's guaranteed forever. No other joy. And if you don't have that, the joy you do have is fragile. It's something that could be broken easy. This is what we come to think about today. The cross of Christ and the resurrection from the tomb was the victory and the unending joy in Christ. Again, let me read this verse. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What do we find joy in? What do we pursue our pleasures in? Are we satisfied with Christ? And I don't say that as a satisfaction, meaning, oh well, okay, I'll just be content. I mean, I'll just be complacent and think, okay, that's enough. I'm saying, are we fully satisfied in Christ, that we want more of Him in our lives? That we want to be fully following Him more than anything else? And I say this, I wish I had a mirror here. Every speaker should have a mirror right here, because I'm speaking to myself. I'm really convicted when I was studying this. In my life, and I hope for my children as well, that they see that I don't need another new toy. I don't need another new account in the bank. But I want to be fully satisfied in Christ. He is my joy. And the more we understand this and relish in the fact of our security in Christ and our salvation, the more we are willing to die for His name. I want to tell you guys a story that I came across when I was studying. And this was about a missionary. His name was John G. Patton. And I'm not sure if you know this story, but I was really, again, moved when I heard this. John G. Patton was born on May 24th, 1824, in Dumfries County, Scotland. His father was a weaver and had his stocking frames in a room of the house. And his father was godly. Patton's biographer says that the church-going and Bible stories and shorter catechisms were not tasks, but pleasures in the Patton home. Pleasures in understanding and studying the Bible. John G. Patton had to quit school when he was 12 to help his father support the family of 11 children. And when he was 17, he had a deep experience of conversion that brought all his parents' love for Christ home to his own heart. The call to Christian service became irresistible, and Patton worked for 10 years as a city missionary in Glasgow among the poor children of the slums. At 32, he accepted the call to missionary service in the New Hebrides, I don't know if I said that right, Hebrides, New Hebrides in the South Pacific. In March 1858, he married Mary Ann Robson, and on April 16th, they sailed together for the cannibal island of Tanna. In less than a year, they had built a little home, and Mary had given birth to a son. But on March 3rd, 1859, 1 year after their marriage, Mary died of the fever, and in 3 weeks, the infant son died. John G. Patton buried them alone and wrote, "But for Jesus, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave." You'd think your whole world would crash. You'd pack it all up and go home. But here's the end of the story. One of the gifts that Jesus had given him to sustain him in those days were the words his wife spoke shortly before her death. And right here is where we see the profoundest effect of his Christianity. The essence of his Christianity. talking about his wife, he says, she did not murmur against God or resent her husband bringing her there. Rather, she spoke these incredible words, and you find them again and again where the Bible has sunk into the heart. And this is what she said. I do not regret leaving home and friends. If I had to do it over, I would do it with more pleasure. More pleasure, yes, with all my heart. The pleasure she had in with Christ didn't matter what the world threw at her. Didn't matter that she went away from home because she was in home in Christ. And she went to live as a missionary and give her life. Why? Because of the joy she had in Christ. Let me read again. She says, I do not regret leaving home and friends. If I had to do it over, I would do it with more pleasure. Yes, with all my heart. This morning as we sit in here, are you glad? Are you joyful in Christ? Not in just Christ, but just in the risen Christ, in the risen Savior. That's what we celebrate this time. And throughout our whole life, right? It's not just Easter we celebrate this. It's throughout our whole life. Are we glad in Christ? And does that direct our actions this morning and in our lives? And I read that verse, and I love this verse. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Christ's joy, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Oh, may that be our heart's cry this morning. As we continue on for the Lord, may we passionately pursue the joy in Christ in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we, Lord, come to your throne of grace, Lord, and we say, hallelujah, praise your name, Lord, that you have done it all. Lord, that you have done it all, that you, before ages past, Lord, planned to redeem your own, that you would bear our iniquities, that you would take on yourself the trespasses so in between us and God, Lord. We thank you for doing that. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a joy beyond compare, Lord, that you have given us abundant life, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that as we live this life, Lord, that we would be poured out for thy glory, that we would be poured out in thy name to make your name known in this lost world. Lord, help us to not hold back for the things that you would want us for. Lord, help us to be mindful of your leading. Help us, Lord, to be about your work and your business in all facets of our life. Lord, may these words continue to prick our heart, prick our conscience, Lord, and that we will be convicted to live more for thy glory and in all things. Lord, we just lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.